Well, each year the congregation, the local congregation, has a survey, and one of the things that they often ask is for suggested topics. And one of the topics that has appeared on there several years, and I've hesitated to shy away from it, and maybe this is our day that Mr. Beam and I both decide to approach these topics, is the topic of childbearing. And, you know, I always hesitated because I always figured that people are going to say, yep, what he says is what he does. And so as some disclosure, full disclosure is, I've learned a lot, and I made a lot of mistakes during childbearing, but I've had a lot of practice. You know, Linda and I have had the privilege of raising four children, and you know it's not unusual to have four children, but our fourth child was born when my daughter was 19 years old, my oldest daughter. And so if you do the math, we had the opportunity to have children in our house under the age of 18 for 37 years. So I figured when I looked back at that, it says, God was trying to say, man, you have a lot to learn. I'm not saying that over 37 years I learned it all, but I will say that I will keep it to myself, did child rearing on the fourth child versus the first child was very different. Hopefully that parenting style was more pleasing to God and was more effective than when the first children were in the house. But anyways, I think it's an important topic, and it's something that I want to look at because, like I said, my understanding of child rearing and discipline has changed tremendously over the years. And I wanted to share that with you because I think it's important because child rearing is absolutely critical to the church and to having productive, happy children. And so the basis for child rearing is, we can't go without going to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Let's just turn there. And we'll start there as kind of a basis of what child rearing is about. And it says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love your Lord with God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And so here he talks about God is saying, this is what you have to do. You have to love God. Before he goes into talking about how we teach our children, he sets the stage. And then in verse 6 it says, And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And then in verse 7 he says, And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and there shall be a frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so we see that everywhere God's word has to be part of parenting our children. You know, as parents, God's words are to be ever present with us. And that is a key to child rearing, to raising godly children. If all of Israel loved the Lord with all their heart, and parents taught their children to love God with all their heart, then God anticipated that this teaching would carry forward from generation to generation to generation. And that's what God desires of us as well. And I will say that I have seen that I think my children have done or are doing a much better job than I did as a parent or a young parent. And hopefully it's because we tried to set the right example, because we tried to set a basis, and we hopefully they can learn that. And that's what God's word does. If it's a God-centered family, every generation will get better. And they will become more proficient in teaching and parenting godly children. And so, what do you think of when your topic of child rearing comes up? If you're like I was in my early age, I think of obedience, discipline, compliance. You know, these elements are important in raising godly children. But my goal today is that hopefully it will allow you to see that you will see these attributes in a different light after hearing my message today. You know, obedience is a result of godly parenting rather than a cudgel for parenting. Obedience should be the end result. You know, as parents, our job is to guide our children to embrace godly value systems and then turn them towards God, we have a very short window of opportunity in which we have to impart these values, after which the young adults takes on the responsibility to move forward on their own. Yes, we're still there as a sounding board, but we have a very short time, 18 years, 19 years, whatever it is, they're in the house, in the home. That's a short period of time. But how we teach our children to be discerning, how do we assist them in developing godly character? After all, that's what God desires from each one of us. And certainly, that should be our goal in parenting as well. So very simply, the topic, my title today is Parenting Godly Children. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, that word translated diligently is the Hebrew word sanan. It means to hone or to whet. Anybody that has honed a knife using a whetstone understands some basic principles. You begin with a coarse stone. You then move gradually, progressively, to a finer stone. And you take repetitive strokes at a very precise angle. And that angle is the same each time. Otherwise, you dull the knife. You dull the blade. You know, there's parallels in parenting. If you're honing that child, you start with the core stone, the big concepts. You start with the basics. And then as age comes, as they become older, those concepts become more nuanced in finer details. And that repetitive strokes at the precise angle, it means that you repeat your expectations over and over consistently, the same angle. We're consistent. So that's what it talks about when you teach diligently. You're honing your children. And I think it's important when you look at that, that we're consistent and persistent, the repetitive strokes in rearing our children. So let's delve into this subject. What do we start with first? The most important thing, that the most important role as a parent is to set an example. Parents must be the role model. You know, the adage when I was growing up, you know, I heard it says, what you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. And there's no place that that is more appropriate and more apt and fitting than being a parent. You can speak all you want, but that role model is what your children are going to see. That role model is what your parent, what your children would do. So as parents, we have to set the example, obedience to God's law, honesty, managing our finances, work ethic, sharing what we have with others, kindness and compassion. All of those aspects, all of those characteristics, those attributes, all come about and are learned by the child through being a role model. If we want our children to grow and develop from newborn babies to well-adapted teens and ultimately to God-fearing adults, we need to provide them with those godly examples each and every day of our lives. You know, as parents, our example should inspire our children to greatness. Let me say it again. Our example should inspire our children to greatness. They should want to imitate us. They have such respect for you that they want to be just like you. That's what our goal should be. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, we see this concept. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. We see about setting the example. And this, Paul's saying, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. He's making the point that children are imitators. And he says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So here he's saying we need to imitate Christ. And so he goes through the principles, the role model that Christ gives us here, but he's saying, just like children are imitators. So the concept is that children will imitate their role model, the parents. You know, Paul tells the Ephesians to follow the example that Christ set. So let's look at Christ's example, his characteristics and actions, and how they relate to our ability as parents. In verse 2, it says, walk in love. So Christ gave himself as a sacrifice. And as parents, we're called to sacrifice for the sake of our children. That's walking in love. You know, getting up at 2 a.m. in the morning, taking care of their needs before our, the needs of the parents, that's walking in love. Let's drop down to verse 8. And in verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Walk in the light. Bear the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those are the examples that we should be setting, the example that Christ set for us. In verse 15, it says, "And see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Walk in wisdom. Redeem the time. Use your time wisely. Don't waste the time. If you're a parent, I put forward that you shouldn't be spending a lot of time gaming when you could be spending time with your children. Redeem the time. Use the time wisely, setting examples. And then it says, and therefore, and it says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How critical that we understand as parenting the will of the Lord, what God wants us to do as parent, as being role models for our children. We have to set the example. Point two, spend time with your children. If you set that, if you are the right role model, if you do have the right characteristics, if you do obey God and you walk in the light, you have to give them time to see that role model. You know, I look back in my life, and my work ethic came from my father. We grew up on a farm, and so we spend a lot of time together. And one thing he never did is he never asked me to work harder or do more than what he did. I learned that working alongside him, and I valued that very much. So spend time doing activities with your children that they find enjoyable. My oldest son has my grandson Nolan and my granddaughter Addie. Nolan loves to golf, so Mike will spend time on the golf course with him. But it's a teaching lesson. Learn how to be respectful of others. How is course etiquette? What do you do? You know, when you count your score, are you honest? Do you count every stroke? There's all kinds of lessons you can teach. Addie loves to play volleyball, and Mike will play volleyball with her. You know, they're playing tournaments. They play together. It's that mental toughness. You know, you're down. You've lost a game. You're now down, you know, by 3 points, and it's coming. How do you respond to that? Those are how you, as a role model, as a parent, you teach them where they are teachable, at those teachable moments. Once we learn more about, when we spend time with the children, we're able to gain insight into the thought process and learn their interests. They see how we handle the challenges that we go through on a daily basis. That is so critical. That is so important. And once we learn more about their interests, we then know how to guide them through their life and help them to develop goals and be able to execute on that plan and how to you know, come to fruition and do what they want to do with their life. Children are much more open to instruction when you spend time with them and when teaching occurs through real-life lessons rather than just giving dictates. Spend time with them. And then teaching our children. We do have to teach them. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says we are required to teach our children. And that's our job. But teaching should be principle-based. Our children do not need to be like, they do not like what we do, or they do not have to follow us in our career path. But development should be principle-based. In other words, they should have godly principles in their life, and then they can do whatever is their interest that they can do from that standpoint. You know, obedience to God's laws, again, it should all be done on the principles of godly principles. One of the most critical aspects of teaching our children that I think we can teach them is being resourceful. My son and I have had many conversations on what makes it a good employee. And you know, you can teach anybody that is willing to learn, but you can't teach resourcefulness. That's something that is developed over time. And when I think of that, I think of my grandson, Nolan. You know, Last year, he started playing with golf with his high school, not middle school, golf team. And so he wrote to Titleist and asked them if they would sponsor him. A middle school. And they wrote back and said, no. He said, we don't have any sponsorship at this time. But this summer, he comes home one afternoon from being at the country club, and he has a dozen Titleist Pro V1 balls. Not at the club, that's probably about $75 worth of golf balls. And my son said, Nolan, what are you doing buying golf balls at the pro shop? He said, no, Dad. He said, the Titleist rep dropped these off for me, and he told the pro to, next time I show up, to give me the balls, because he had written to Titleist. They said he couldn't sponsor them, but they did drop off a dozen of Titleist Pro V1s. So very resourceful. You know, he was willing to put it out there. You know, Joe Rogan likens character development to the batch of concrete. Character is so critical. You know, he said, if the raw materials are not mixed in the right order and the correct proportions, you will get concrete, but it will not stand stress. It will fail. He said, it will crumble. It will fail when stress is applied to it. But he says, true godly character is developed by parents providing the child with the right ingredients in the right order when the timing is right. And if done correctly, the child will develop a character that will stand the test of time and endure the stresses and hardship that are part of life. I think this is a great example that we set in training when we provide our children, that we should inspire them to greatness. We should inspire them to develop character. We need to work with them and go through that. You know, when we educate our children, we should guide our children through that educational process. You know, each of my children took a different path in their education and careers. My oldest daughter, she took a full four-year on-campus college experience. My oldest son, he was not a traditional learner. And so he learned into construction, and now he's the entrepreneur of the family. He started several businesses in the residential and commercial water remediation, restoration, and remodeling space, and has done very well. Very different, no college. My other son decided to go to campus, on campus 1 year, lived at home the other 3 years. He went into an accounting degree. My youngest daughter decided to do online through Arizona State University, allowed Starbucks to pay for her college education, and now she's a stay-at-home mother and just loving it. So every one of them, very successful, but in a very, very different way, very different career paths. That's what we have to allow our children to do, is make that choice. We have to educate them, but lead them to what works best and what they desire. My fourth point is that discipline is an important part, but let's talk about what discipline really is. When we talk about discipline in a biblical context, my thoughts often go to Proverbs chapter 13 or Proverbs chapter 22. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13 and read that. And I read that in a very different way now than I did initially. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. And it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You know, that word discipline, I always thought about being, you know, it's kind of like the old one, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. But he said, that word rod is not necessarily what we think of it. That word rod that's translated can also mean stick, such as the stick that's used when walking as a support, or even to a shepherd's staff that's used when guiding sheep. It's not a paddle. It doesn't have to be that. So rather than a rod that is used to strike a child, it can refer to a pole that is used to support our children as they walk down the right path, or a staff that is used to nudge a child that has wandered off the path back to the right thing, to the right way. So look at this differently, what discipline is. And the word discipline here can mean correction, but it can also refer to instruction or restraint. In other words, we keep them from making mistakes that will be hurt them down the way. It's in providing them instructions. So here, godly discipline is a loving act intended for growth and correction rather than what we think of as punishment. So look at it in a different way when you look at it that way. This is the discipline that develops self-control, the discipline that's talked about here, and ultimately develops a character and efficiency leading to the abundant and a fulfilling life for our children. You know, God provides us with an example. He is a loving father who disciplines his children to guide them forward and forward toward righteousness and godliness. It's not punishment, it's instruction, it's guiding. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at verses 6 and 7. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 6. And it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." If we look at that word, the Greek word for chastens is paideo. It's from a root word meaning to tutor. We don't always think of chastening as tutoring. We think of it as something more harsh, but it can be tutoring. It's the whole training and education of a child, which relates to the cultivation of mind and moral character. You know, one of the definitions is nurturing, which gives a very different picture than when we think of the word chastening. So you can use that word when he nurtures us as well. He cares for us. He has concern for us. You know, discipline should not be about our child wanting to avoid punishment, but rather teaching them to discern good from evil, making wise choices, and living a life that honors God, and in so doing, it would honor the parents as well. So teaching involves both training and admonition, education and exhortation. But exhortation is encouragement, to encourage them to make the right choices. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, we won't turn there for sake of time, but just it says where foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And really it's talking about a child is held in bondage by foolishness. It's a similar concept that we're held in bondage to sin. And what we're trying to do is to release that child from that bondage to foolishness by teaching them obedience to God, life skills that lead to a productive and a fulfilling life. God does not punish every one of our sins. And as a parent, we would do it likewise. It's not every wrong they do has to be punished. It should be encouraged to make the right choices, to see why the choice they make has negative consequences and how they can do better. Explain that mistakes have those consequences and how they can avoid them going forward. You know, discipline must always be aligned with our value system and never dependent on our emotions or a desire for control. That was an area that I didn't understand when I was a young parent. Control seemed like the thing that was important. But control should not be the purpose of discipline. It should always be based on value and aligned with our value system. Another way of putting it is that discipline should be transformational and not transactional. You go, what do you mean by that? In other words, the purpose of that discipline should be to change outcomes. It should not just be, it's you do this, you're going to get this. When I say that, I think of an example when I was at home growing up. You know, I was told that I would get 2 swats. If I ever got paddled in school, I'd get 2 swats for every swat I got in school. Well, that didn't make any sense. I already got punished. Why would I do that? That was a transactional discipline. That was a transactional punishment. The other thing is, you know, if you make these hard and fast rules that if you get home past midnight, you're grounded. Well, what happens if there's a reason? What happens if there was somebody that needed help and they were stranded and your child got home 10 minutes late because they made a choice to be compassionate and help someone? you have to always have those considerations, and so you don't make those hard and fast rules that don't make sense. But you give them principles of when they should be home. That's fine. But don't make it transactional. Make it transformational. And again, never punish in retribution. Never punish because a child embarrassed you. That's never a valid reason for discipline. So then as a parent, you talk about what's the difference between compliance and commitment. Do we want our child to be compliant, or do we want them to be committed? Compliance is easier, right, because they do exactly what we tell them to do. It's easier to manage, but it doesn't produce the long-term effect that we're looking for as parents. If we want our children to succeed in life and be committed to God's way of life, then they need to internalize God's value system. And we should not desire our children to simply comply to our rules, but rather we should teach them, encourage them, and our desire should be that our children commit to a godly set of values. When they internalize obedience, they see the benefit of following God's laws and God's way and are committed rather than compliant. My oldest daughter was very compliant. She never gave us any problems going to church. But the minute she left the house and went off to college, she stopped attending church, and she hasn't attended since then. And except on rare occasions, if she's with the family, they may go to the feast. She's not antagonistic. She just was never committed to God's way of life, at least on keeping the Sabbath, things like that. My oldest granddaughter is a senior in high school, and she's looking at colleges right now. She plays volleyball, and she would love to be able to get a scholarship, or at least a partial scholarship, going to college. And so she's been looking, knowing that she has to probably look at smaller Christian colleges. She's been doing that, and she actually had a call with a coach several months ago, and she goes, "Grandpa, I wasn't planning on bringing up the Sabbath," but he said, you know, very early on in the conversation, the coach says, "Well, tell me about your faith." And she said, "Well, I'm a Sabbath keeper," and he goes, "Oh," there's a pause. He goes, "Well, how's that going to work?" She goes, "Well, I was hoping that you may be able to tell me how I might work into your system and into your program." It wasn't a back down. She just said, turned around and says, "I was hoping you could tell me how that might work in your program." So she was not going to back down. She's committed to keeping God's Sabbath, and she feels comfortable that she'll be able to find a college that she can go do that to. Or in other words, she's not going to compromise. She's committed to God's way of life. Teach our children God's plan and the purpose for them, and make it personal. Make God real to them at a very young age is so critical, because at a young age, they understand, they believe us. You know, as a young age, children have complete faith and trust in their parents. This is the best time to bring them to an understanding of God being a real being, someone that they can talk to, somebody that they can relate to. You know, recently my 3-year-old granddaughter told her mommy adamantly, just before bedtime, they were praying, and she said, "I want to hug God." And Catherine explained that it's not possible right now for her to hug God. And then a few days later, the subject came up again. In a very confident voice, she said, "Someday I will." So to her, God is very real. At 3 years old, she prays to him. She thinks he's a real individual that she wants to hug. So critical to do that at such a young age. To a 3-year-old, God is real. And yet to so many adults struggle with the concept of God being real. You know, a parent must have unconditional love. Parents, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it contains some of the best example of the depth of love that is required to raise godly children. Anyone that knows, a parent that knows the heartache and sorrow that occurs when one of our children falls short of our expectations, we can find ourselves discouraged, maybe even resentful of the time and the effort that we exerted in parenting, only feel that does not produce the desired results. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4-8, it talks about love never fails. And this is no more important than in parenting. It is absolutely critical. Love for our children must be primary motivation for every action that we take. If we go through that 1 Corinthians 13, again, I won't go through there because of lack of time, but it's so critical to see the unconditional love. And I would like to bring Luke chapter 15 as the example of a father with unconditional love. Not that we'll turn there, but the concept of the younger of the two sons asked for his inheritance, and then he squandered it on lavish and extravagant living to the point that he lost everything, found himself destitute, willing to eat what the swine were eating. And it's at this point in his life he realized, I would be better off to go back and be a hired servant for my father. Think about the unconditional love that he must have understood his father would give him. Because if he knew that he would be turned away, he wouldn't have gone back to his father. He must have seen the example of his father early lives when he walked away from it. He must have known that he would be accepted by his father. His father must have demonstrated that unconditional love early on in his life. And so when his father never condemned him, never asked him what he did with all that money, what he did is he brought out the best robe. He put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, he killed the fatted calf, and he said, "Let us eat and be merry." He was so grateful that his son had returned. He forgave him all that, extravagant living, lavish living, what he had done. He showed unconditional love. And what an example. We may not approve or agree with some of the decisions our children make because we know that there are consequences that they're going to have to suffer. And we hate to see that. It's painful. But as parents, it's absolutely imperative that we're there for them at all times. When they come to their senses, we need to be there. Before we can be effective teachers of our children, they must first feel loved. Unconditional love is an absolute requirement in parenting. My daughter is an elementary school teacher, and she's taught in several Title I schools over the years. And many of her students in these schools came from dysfunctional families. And she found that before she could teach these children, they first had to know that she cared for them, that she cared about them, and that she had a genuine interest in their well-being. And once they felt loved, she was much more effective in teaching. They needed that love. They needed to feel love. Our children are no different. Before we can be effective teachers and parents, our children must feel truly loved. The last point I'd like to make is, teach your children to be courageous. We live in a world that is chaotic. We live in a world that we see people just having, just mental breakdowns. We see depression. But if we teach our children to be courageous, I love Joshua chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Let's look at Joshua just as we come to the conclusion here. Joshua 1, verse 6, it says, this is where Joshua was being given his order to cross the Jordan. He says, this is God saying, he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance of the land, which I swore to you, to their fathers, to give them. And verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And why do we do this? What is the critical? What is the outcome? That you may prosper wherever you go. Brethren, if we teach our children to be courageous, to stand strong, to rely on God and be confident in God is in their life, they will do well. They will do well. So in conclusion, let's turn to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms chapter 127. I think this is an important concept that we all keep in mind. In verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." You say, why do you come here? Well, that word house can mean the physical structure, but the word house can also mean the home. And if you do not have the Lord in your home, in your child rearing, it says the labor as a parent that we put into it is absolutely vain. It addresses the blessings that we have of children as you go through the scripture, but everything here is God-centric. God must be there in that house, in that home, the physical structure, but in the family, God must be there. Unless God is at the center of everything we do, our parenting will fall short. In fact, we labor in vain. And I can't stress this enough. Placing God at the center of our parenting is the key to successfully parenting godly children. Parents must be the role model. Children, especially young children, are imitators. And we need to ensure that they set a godly example for them to imitate. And children learn about God's love for them through the love of their parents. So parenting never ends. Our role changes over time from authority figure to sounding board to grandparents. But there is never a time that we stop being a parent and a role model for children and then for our grandchildren. As parents, we have a tremendous responsibility. When bringing a new life into this world, God gives parents a very few short years to love, teach, shape, and mold that individual to a potential son or daughter of God. And we must never take that responsibility lightly. We must give parenting the diligence that is required to develop the sons and daughters of God. So I ask, how will you inspire your child to greatness?